Good evening, folks. Come on, come on. You guys aren't that tired, are you? Good evening, folks.
Good evening.
Good, good. You know, we're always given an opportunity to get up and say hello to someone and fellowship with each other. And I just wanted to remind us all that anytime we're a part of a service, being there for us is just a small part of it. A lot of times we can think that we're there for us, and that's the majority of it, but a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times we're there for someone else. We're there just to give somebody a hug or to be just open to people that might be hurting. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that that's part of our faith. Part of our faith is reaching out, making sure that if someone does come in new, that they don't get out without having someone shake their hand, without somebody telling them that they're welcome and you're glad to see them. Because some folks may be traveling, and I don't know about anybody else, but traveling can kind of be a lonely time. You know, you're out, you're away from your family, you're away from your church home, you're away from folks. And so it's always nice when you step into a Calvary Chapel and you meet people and they make you feel like you've been a part of the family forever. So I wanted to encourage us not to forget that. Growing older. No one can properly prepare you for growing older. They can tell you what to expect, but there's no way to possibly anticipate it. I called somebody from our fellowship this week and said, "How you doing?" "Oh, my arm's messed up, my wrist don't work, chipped my tooth. But other than that, I'm fine." You know, we were kind of just chuckling a little bit together about the pains of growing older. Now, growing older is going to happen to everyone sitting here, regardless of your current age. That's just going to happen. When you're very young, you just don't realize how quickly it's going to happen. You know, the other day I was thinking back to high school English class. I think it was English or government, and they were sitting talking about the year 2000. And I was going, "Year 2000? Gosh, if I make it that long, I'll be an old man." Well, it's come and gone, so what does that tell you? There are a lot of drawbacks to growing older, but there are a lot of pluses also to growing older. I think that you have a little bit larger database to draw from, and maybe a little more experience in life to draw from. But I think it is a tragedy if we grow older and yet stay the same. And sometimes people can grow older and stay the same, or even worse, grow older and be worse. So I want to ask this question to everyone. Are you better than you were 5 years ago in the Lord? Are you closer to the Lord now than you were 5 years ago? Is your excitement in the Lord stronger now than it was 5 years ago? Is your commitment to Him stronger than it was 5 years ago? Are you as excited about serving Him as you were 5 years ago? Now, I would venture some of us are sitting here going, "Wow, that's a hard question." And we're probably tossing around, "Am I or am I not?" I would venture to say that if we say, "I don't know," or "I am not," there could be a reason for that. You could be in a valley. You know, you could be in one of those places where the roots grow deep, but there's not much on the outside. But I think that if we look back consistently over the last 2, 3, or 4 years and we say, "You know, I'm not better than I was 5 years ago." Tonight, we're going to see someone who remained strong in the Lord, someone who got better with age. In our study last week in the book of Joshua, we took a look at the subject of time. We kind of kicked off on the previous study about the Levites not being given any land of their own, well, their own heritage, if you will. And theirs was supposed to be, their inheritance was supposed to be the things of God. God wanted them sacred, dedicated to his things. And of course, I asked the question, that all sounds really spiritual and it all sounds really good, but how would we deal with it if everybody else around us was able to buy and sell and get new things and do things, and we were not able to do that? Would we be able to keep that focus? Would we be able to keep that concentration? And then last week we looked out of a couple scriptures out of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give those to you again. This is just a recap and then we'll move on. But out of Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15, 16, and 17, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." But we found that in the Amplified Version, this subject of time took on an even greater meaning. I think it put a whole lot of flesh to the bones of this subject of time. Let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. This is how it reads. "Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is." Now, the problem is, the longer you're a Christian, the more likely you are to go to sleep at the wheel. Now, I know that sounds funny, but it is true. You guys have heard me talk before and use the illustration of taking a road trip, even driving from here to California. You get behind the steering wheel, you're behind 2 tons of steel going 65, 70 miles an hour. If you stop and think about it, it seems absurd that you would even want to sleep or even consider sleeping driving behind 2 tons of steel and traveling 70 miles an hour with semis going in both directions. But an hour into the travel, don't you often find yourself going, trying to stay awake? The clickety-clack of the road, the bumps, the air conditioner, whatever it is that's going on, because it's happening the same over and over and over and over and over and over. Pretty soon you just tune it out, and it actually becomes a pattern by which you almost get hypnotized and fall asleep. I am convinced this is one of the great challenges of the Christian life, is to not allow ourselves to go to sleep behind the wheel. And in this Amplified Version of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17, we see and understand that we're supposed to be buying up every single opportunity that we have in the Lord. And yet, sometimes if we look back 5 years ago, we were more excited. We were buying up more opportunities. We were witnessing every time we had a chance. We were taking anybody who would let us under our wing and discipling them and teaching them about the things of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a quick question. In your circle, in the people that you know in your life and in your Christian circle, are there anyone in that circle that's discipling someone else? Are you discipling someone else? Is there someone under your wing that you're just kind of taking in? Something that we can definitely do that's easy for any of us to do. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have the entire Word of God memorized to be discipling someone else. You just have to be one study ahead of them. You just have to have something prepared to share with them, and God can use us in amazing ways. So, tonight in our study, we're going to see a man who understood the principle of buying up the time, making the most of every single opportunity in his life. And I think not just did he have an good understanding of this time, but he had a good understanding. I would say, you know, my brain's getting ahead of my mouth, but that's probably not likely. I'm just getting mixed up here. He had a good understanding of timing also. In fact, I was going to use the illustration of someone trying to tell a joke and getting the punchline out of whack before. You've seen it happen. Have you ever told a joke, or you heard somebody tell you a joke and they tell you the punchline, and then they spend the next 15 minutes trying to explain the joke and can't understand why it's not funny after they get through telling you? Caleb is our star tonight. Caleb is our hero. He's the one that has this understanding. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. We desire to be on fire and excited, Lord. We don't want to grow weary in well-doing. We know that the race is not over, that the war has not stopped. We know that the war for men's spiritual lives, men and women and family spiritual lives, it's still waging. And Lord, we don't want to be bystanders. And yet sometimes we find ourselves dozing. So, Father, we pray that you'd use your word this evening, that you would use this example that's before us and help us to maybe shoot a little higher. Maybe take an evaluation of where we were at 5 years ago, where we're at now, where we were at a year ago, where we're at now, and ask ourselves if we find that example before us this evening. So, Father, minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 14. It's a short chapter. We're going to read through it. Now, these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. Remember, they've come into the land. Joshua has pretty much taken the land, and yet they are individually going to have to still go into their specific areas and overcome their giants in the land in order to obtain the full inheritance. So they are here. Joshua is beginning to proportion out the land. So he says, by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. Verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except the cities to live in with their pasture lands and for their livestock and for their properties. You guys might remember that these two and a half tribes, they wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan. And so basically the covenant was made, you go in and help us take the land. Once we take the land, you can come back and live on the opposite side of the Jordan. We talked about falling short of what God really wants for us. When the neighboring tribes began to war and began to overtake Israel, when Israel began to fall away from God, they were the first tribes to be conquered. Had they been in the land where they were supposed to be and went fully in the way the Lord wanted them to be, they would have had the security of the other tribes, the other nations. But they didn't. They wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan. And our lesson in that one was we should never settle for less than what God wants for us. We should always be moving with the Lord, and we should always go all the way in if God wants us to go all the way in. Verse 4, for the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. They did not give a portion. Let's go to 5. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, and I followed the Lord my God fully. Have you ever noticed some people just have a gift? And I so much appreciate these folks. I so much desire to be more like them than not. And that is people who just encourage you. If you're in a meeting, they just have an ability to make you feel good that you're there. When you walk into a room and they're in the room, their focus is really not on anybody. It's not on themselves, but it's on everybody else. And they just have an ability to look at the good side of things, the glass half full instead of half empty. They don't look at people's faults. They look at the positive side of people. They look at the positive side of the situation. We all have faults, don't we? We all know that there's negative sides to things, but some people just have an ability to look at God, put God in the middle of it and see what it can be rather than the negative side of everything. Caleb is one such man, Caleb and Joshua. So he says, I followed the Lord God fully. I want you to notice that. He says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Guys, I would like to say this. Fear. I do not believe that fear is from God. Hard statement. Strong statement. Bold statement. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to do a proper assessment. I'm not saying that he doesn't want us to look at things realistically. But I just don't think he is the author of fear. I believe his enemy is the author of fear. For instance, if God was going to take any one of us home on the freeway tonight, I don't think God would tell us early so we could worry about it all night. I think he would just, on the way home, we'd be listening to Christian music and joy and everything, and boom, there'd come the semi, we'd be gone. We'd be in the presence of the Lord. But I don't think that he for one moment would taunt us with it. And yet, there's a lot of taunting going on, isn't there? Throughout the day, I bet you were taunted throughout the day with something. Or taunted yesterday, or you will be tomorrow. That taunting, that fear, that, hey, look out what's behind door number three. You know it's going to come. You know this is going to happen. I just don't believe that that is from God. I believe the Lord just says, trust in me, and however it comes out, it's going to be good. It's going to be okay. But the enemy is the one that does that. And see, he says that these other men who were sent with him, the other 10, they caused the people's heart to melt with fear. But, he says, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Fully. Interesting word. Am I following the Lord my God fully? Well, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know if I can, I don't know if anyone can put it into a list of things to do and of things to not do. But I think we know in our heart whether we are following him fully or not. I think we know it. Am I following him fully? Or have I pulled back a little? Does he have everything of me, or have I pulled back a little? Does he have my heart? Does he have my money? Does he have my life? Does he have my wife? Does he have my kids? Does he have my family? Does he have my sustenance? Does he have my very breath? Does he have me fully? Am I fully his? Wow. Boy, that's kind of like jumping off the third floor without a net, isn't it? But isn't that really what faith is? Doesn't God at times say, jump and I'll catch you? Isn't that written all the way through every page in every book and every chapter of this book? Doesn't he say almost all the way through here, jump and I'll catch you? He never says, jump and I'll pull it away at the last minute and you'll go splat on the concrete. He never says that. He never plays that game. Satan plays that game. He tells us our God will play that game, but our God never plays that game. Our God says, you jump and I'll be there. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Caleb says, I followed my God fully. Look at verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Let me at them. God's enemies are still my enemies. God's friends are still my friends. I'm still engaged, I'm still active, and I'm still there. Interesting, huh? Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jehunneh, and for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of this guy that I can't pronounce, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now, one of the beautiful aspects of God's word is that it is full of great people. It's full of some not so great people, but it is full of great people. Not only is it full of great wisdom and great truth, but for us Christians, it's also full of tremendous heroes. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've shared with you before, I love heroes. I love it when the good guy wins. I love Superman. You know, I love Mighty Mouse cartoons. I like it when the hero comes in and sets everything right and does everything the way it's supposed to be done. The Bible is full of such heroes. As God's children, we don't have to go very far to find great men and women of faith. And guys, before us tonight is one such man. Caleb is one of these guys. Men, Caleb is one of the guys we should be patterning our lives after, praying at night that God will make us this kind of man, asking God to give us this kind of strength, this kind of ability, this kind of stick-to-itiveness, if that's a word. But hanging in there for all of those years. We have our basketball heroes. We have our baseball heroes. We have our movie stars. And yet the reality of it is, as men, we would be so much better off saying, God, make me like Joshua. God, make me like Caleb. Make me like the Apostle Paul. And give me as much ambition and desire to read your word and uncover the truths as I have to sit and watch the game. Whoa, now you're getting personal, Pastor. But it's true, isn't it? Sometimes I will have people say, well, that's too far to drive. You know, it's a hassle to drive down there or to drive over here or go over there. And I'm thinking, if I gave you two free tickets to a baseball game or a softball game, you would drive for 2 days to get there to watch the game. If somebody gave you free tickets to a dinner somewhere on the other side of town, it would be an adventure, wouldn't it? You'd get a babysitter and you'd dress up. And it's like a night out. You know, this is awesome. But if someone says Bible study, prayer, church, oh, that's just too far. You know, I just, not with the price of gas, I'm just being a good steward. You know? Oh, gosh. There are a couple of things I want to point out about Caleb, but we're going to circle back a little bit to cover him in depth. Here in this chapter, we see that he steps out and steps up. Guys, I think those are two very, very important steps, and I think they need to accompany each other. Step out and step up. He's still as strong at 85 years old as he was at 40. At 85 years old. And you know what, guys? I don't think he's flexing his muscles. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll put a little more skin on that skeleton in a minute, but let's look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. So we can take a look at where this all took place. You guys remember that Moses sent him to spy out the land. They had heard that there were giants in the land, the Anakim in the land. So he sent him to spy out the land. And the only reason he sent him to spy out the land is because the people were freaking out. God had already said, you go, I'll give you victory. But the people had their eyes on the obstacles instead of on their God. So he says, okay, we'll send 12 spies in to spy out the land and we'll see what's going on there. You guys go in, you check it out, and you bring us back a report. So if you look at Numbers 13, verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebohamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Just giving us a little history. They go in, and basically, they see the land. The land is good. Look at 23. They came to the Valley of Eshkol, and they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. There were so many grapes. It was so ripe, and the land was so good, it took two of them. And then they also carried some pomegranates and figs. Now, if you go on down through the story here, guys, what ends up happening is they spy giants in the land. And yes, there's fortified cities. In other words, from the eye, from the human perspective, it was going to be almost an impossible task to take this country. 10 of those people came back and they said, we can't do it. It ain't going to happen. Too many giants, too much going on, too many fortified cities. If we go in there, we are going to die. So let's leave the land alone. But Caleb and Joshua, the only two that came back and said, you know, well, look at chapter in there in Numbers. Look at chapter 14 and jump down to about verse 8. He says, if the Lord is pleased with us. Now, you may not want to, but I would suggest you underline that phrase. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and he will give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. Stone who? Two guys. Now, do you remember how many people came out of Egypt? Millions. The congregation here represents the millions. In other words, the majority of the people here are saying, kill Joshua and kill Caleb. They're insane for wanting to do this. They couldn't possibly be hearing from God because, after all, we're spiritual too. And we have a relationship with God, and God is telling us if we go in, we're going to die. So let's kill the messengers. Joshua and Caleb were in the minority. And yet, even with all of that pressure, they stood their ground. And they stood up for their God. Now, guys, you and I know to some degree how easy it is to not stand up for God. Every week you face it. Every single Monday when you go back to work. And the odds are, if you are a Christian man or woman at your job, I would say the percentages are really high that many of us come home at night beating yourself up because you didn't stand up. Somebody said something and you should have stood up. Somebody told a dirty joke and you laughed at it rather than standing against it. Someone gave you the incorrect change and you didn't give it back. It is sometimes difficult to stand up for the things of the Lord. It is so easy to go to sleep in the process. That clankety, 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 clankety hits you every single day, all the time, every single day of your life, day in and day out. And there is a tendency for us to lose our sensitivity in the things of the Lord. The things that used to make us cry, we don't weep anymore. The things that used to make us happy, we're not quite so happy anymore. The things that used to just put us over the top, we wonder why nothing ever puts us over the top anymore. You remember what it used to be like when somebody raised their hand to come to know Jesus Christ and you cried like a baby every single time it happened? If anybody went forward, you cried. If you had an opportunity, if you bought up an opportunity, there was an opportunity for you to witness to a guy at work, you were just thrilled. You came home just buzzed because it was like, hey, I got a chance to share the gospel with somebody today. And we can get to the point where we don't even pray for God to give us those opportunities anymore. Or we miss them when they're there because we've lost that special sensitivity to the things of God. Joshua and Caleb stood their ground in the middle of it all. Opposition, you talk about opposition. This was some opposition. The majority of Israel said, let's just kill them. Let's just get rid of them. Let's get rid of the messengers. It was so unpopular, they wanted to take them out and stone them to death. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing everybody else saw. But why didn't they see it the same way? What makes those people that we talked about earlier be people of encouragement? What is it that makes people always look for the good in you? Do you think that that's just a natural thing for them? It may be easier for some folks, but I can promise you that takes a lot of effort. I think those folks really have to purpose in their heart to be someone that's encouraging. They have to. Here's the key. I believe that their relationship with Jesus is just so stinking sweet, it just oozes out all over them. Because Jesus is sweet, and Jesus is loving, and Jesus is kind, and Jesus is always full of encouragement. And they are so close to the Lord that it's just kind of oozing out all over them too. They saw the same thing. They were in the same land. They saw the same thing. But those who had the negative report, they measured the giants against their own strength. And they were scared. But Joshua and Caleb measured the giants against their God. Now see, guys, I think that now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting to the success of those who have this encouragement about their life. They look at life and they measure life against their God and they go, it ain't no thing. It's no contest, because my God is bigger than this. My God is bigger than my problems. My God is bigger than my financial issues. My God is bigger than my cold. He's bigger than my flu. He's bigger than my disease. My God is bigger than all of this. And so they're able to look at life and say, it's all good. But you know what? Quite often what happens is we measure our problems and we take a look at our problems and we go, how in the world is God ever going to do anything with this? How is he going to overcome this? Alan Redpath says this, the majority had great giants and a little God. Caleb had a great God and little giants. Caleb's only if was this. You're saying, I would say, does Caleb have any doubts? Caleb had an if. But this was Caleb's if. Look at back at verse 8. He says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. His only concern was being pleasing to God. In other words, please don't misunderstand this. He wasn't saying, if I can be good enough. He was saying, if I can stay in the zone, if I can stay in the right place where my God can bless me, if I can just be in that place and stay in that place where my God can bless me, then he will give us this land because he's already promised us this land. Staying in the zone for 45 years is the hard part. Staying in the zone for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years is the hard part. Caleb's doubt wasn't in his God, but it was in Israel's ability to follow God. Do you know that most of those who doubted their God never got to see the promised land? Out of those 12 that were sent, most none of them got to see the promised land. This is what Moses said about Caleb. You saw it in 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and because he has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it, because he has a different spirit. Guys, here it is. Great men and women of God always have a different spirit than the majority. Now, let me ask you, and I don't mean this in a haughty sort of way, but when you look around the majority of Christians, is that what you want? When you look around the majority of Christianity, do you say, that's good enough for me? Or do you look around the majority of Christians and you say, I want a different spirit than that? Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a spirit different than Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about that closeness, that difference that sets great men and women apart from everyone else. Don McClure is that kind of man. I'm sure that there are hundreds of those kinds of men, but when I'm around Don McClure, I feel like a sissy. He's just one of those guys that strides with God. He just walks with the Lord. The faith is unwavering. When he had a stroke in his eye and he went blind in one eye. He began to memorize large portions of God's word because if he went blind, he wanted to still be able to teach the word of God. So he began to memorize large portions, chapters of the word of God so he could continue to serve God. He's out to dinner with some staff guys one day and he starts coughing up blood. They had to take half of his lung out. They had to take him in surgery and take half of his lung out. They didn't know if he was going to live. But all the way through, he wasn't afraid. He was like, hey, if God takes me home, I'm going to minister to every doctor and every nurse in here all the way through. If I remember right, if I got the story correct, he led his surgeon to the Lord. He just different drummer, just a different spirit about these guys. Pastor Chuck's the same kind of man. Same kind of countenance, same kind of faith that says, my God said it and it's so. My God said it and it can be done. There's only one weakness and that's me. But there's no weakness in my God. My God can do it. As I said earlier, that comes from a closeness to God. It is the rhythm of their life. It's the beat of their very heart. You see, Caleb would never have been one of those who rebelled against Moses and complained against God. It just wasn't in his character. It would have gone against everything he believed in his God. He would have never been one of those who wanted to go back to Egypt because it was tough out there in the wilderness. You would never have found him at a pagan altar of worship or at the throne of self-promotion because he had a different spirit than most. And here he is at 85, and that spirit has not diminished at all. If anything, it's just matured. So at 85 years of age, he steps out of the crowd and he steps up to the plate. It is his time. It is his turn at bat. He has waited patiently and he has served faithfully. And here is the important part. He has kept himself ready for this day. And he steps out and he asks Joshua to fulfill Moses' promise to give him the land of Hebron that was promised to him by Moses. Now, it is very easy for an old man to say that he's just as strong today as he was when he was 40 years old. That's easy to say, isn't it? And to some degree, it's even easy to step out. I'll show you I can do this. But when it comes to actually proving it, that's another thing entirely, isn't it? But did you know that all those tribes of Israel who received the inheritance, it was Caleb and Caleb alone who succeeded in driving his enemies out and actually possessed the land that God had given him? In Joshua 15:14, it says, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. In other words, he drove out the three kings, the three giants in the land. And we're going to be reading from here on out many, many times the phrase, but they did not utterly drive them out. The other ones did not utterly drive them out, but Caleb had three giants in the land, and at 85, he goes in and takes the land and drives them out. And by the end of chapter 15, we read that Caleb prospered so much, he was able to give a portion of the land to his daughter and her new husband. Isn't that what we want to be? Isn't that the kind of men and women that we want to be? At 85 years old, don't we want to be going strong for God? I'm convinced Pastor Chuck will not retire until God kills him. Until God just flat out takes him out, takes him down, and he can no longer crawl up to a pulpit, he will be serving God. And you know what? Great men and women of the faith, they don't retire. Spiritually, they don't retire. How can we? there's still a war going on. I want to be that kind of man. I don't want to turn around at 50 or 55 or 58 or 56 or 59 or 60 and go, oh yeah, he once had it, but no more. He once burned really brightly for God, but he's burnt out now. At one time he was on fire. At one time he rolled up his sleeves. At one time, well, what's he doing now? He's playing shuffleboard somewhere. We chuckle, but there's a lot of Christians playing shuffleboard these days. Churches are full of Christians playing shuffleboard. And you can't get them to get out from under the shade sipping their Kool-Aid and iced tea. People are dying all around, but just can't quite get the attention. What made Caleb so successful? His love and his commitment to God never, never, never diminished. And guys, I'm absolutely convinced that doesn't happen by accident, and it doesn't happen by mistake, and it doesn't happen by neglect. It happens because you and I say, I'm not going to let this diminish. This is too important to me. I'm going to keep this going. It never weakened, and he never quit living for, and he never quit looking forward to the opportunity to let his God live big in his life. When was the last time you asked God to do something really big in your life? Oh, I'm not talking about giving you a big house or a big car. I'm talking about just asking God to do something big in you. God, give me great vision. God, give me great passion. God, give me something besides the desire to sit on the couch. Give me something. Make me a Caleb. Stir my life. Don't let me go out this way. So I'll close with the same question I started with. Will I be just as strong in the Lord at 85 as I was at 40 or 30 or 25? And when the opportunity presents itself, will I step out and step up? And will I conquer the land? Or will I simply just fade away like Simeon did, never to be heard of again? Let's pray.